Good morning. I'm Aaron Winowski, the pastor here, and I've been traveling for, it seems like a long time, many weeks in a row, and I've been doing a lot of driving. And you know how when you're driving, you've got to kind of switch your focus from where you're headed in the long distance to then looking at the short view. Otherwise, you're going to, in the long run, not make your destination because there's a deer or some other obstacle in the short view. Today is about the long view and about remembering that even though it's important sometimes to shift focus to the short view, if we're always thinking about the short view, we're going to forget why we're on the trip in the first place and where we're headed ultimately. So I want to talk about some long view stuff today, some vision things, some realigning our focus to the bigger picture. And one of the things that I've heard as I've been traveling and going to training for coaches, going to a board of overseers meeting in Florida, going to the annual meeting of Converge Great Lakes, the churches that we're a part of in Wisconsin and in Upper Michigan. I've been going all over, and I've heard something a couple of different times that I thought, okay, if I'm hearing this a couple of different times, maybe this is something I need to think about and need to share with folks back home. So I'm going to share that with you today because it helps me think about the long term. And what's been shared is something from a group called Oxano. It's led by a Christian leader named Will Mancini, and it's essentially a picture of a house. And if you grabbed a program on your way in, you can see a picture of the house. If you didn't grab one, don't worry, we're going to have it up on the screen, and you can kind of follow along. So if we think about a house, and Michelle and I are having company over, and of course, we don't live in like Houghton, Michigan, where they have doors on the second level so that when it snows high enough and their first level door is covered, they can go in. Did you know they actually have those doors to nowhere on the second floor? It's for real, because the snow gets so high, eventually they have to go into the second story because they can't open their front door. Thank the Lord that in Wisconsin, we can just go in the front door. So if you walk in the front door, if you walk into a home, if you walk into a church, maybe you're here for the first time and you're going to experience some things here for the first time. And if you like it, you may stick around and you may find that there are some things that resonate with you. And there are like three, are there three blanks? There's four. This is how closely I'm paying attention. There are four major things that can stick with us about our experience in a church. We walk in the front door, and one of the first things that we experience is the place. You walked into a school, and that says some things about what's going to happen here. Maybe you like the place. Maybe you like that it's got comfortable chairs. Maybe you like that it doesn't feel churchy. It feels more like it's open to the community. But place is one of those things that we see when we get in the front door. Another thing that we can see is the people. Maybe you came with somebody. I met somebody who brought a friend today. Maybe you're here with a friend. Maybe you're here because you know people in the room. So people is another thing you're going to notice, and one of the reasons that people might stick around with the church. There's a personality. That's me. There's I wore a nice bright shirt today to be the. There's an upfront personality. There's a teacher, a leader. There's some kind of a personality in the church, and then there are programs. We have a music program. We have a children's program. We have small groups programs in our church. You're going to hear later today about someone in our church who knows a family in need, and we have an opportunity to help that family. We have those kinds of service initiatives. So you'll run into those things, the place, the people, the personality, the programs. And this is a lot of what we experience in church. Some of us, that is the totality of what we experience in church. This is God's provision for the church. These are gifts from God that we're able to do these things and enjoy the programs, the personality, the people, the place. This, however, is the lower story of the house. And the problem with staying in the lower story, as you think about your involvement in a church, the problem with staying in the lower story, if you think about any one of these things, if you attach yourself to these things, every one of them changes. Right? They all change. What are you going to do if you're so attached to a church in a middle school? What are you going to do if and when this group of people starts meeting somewhere else? What if it's a place that you're not as into, you don't like as much? You may say, well, this isn't the church for me anymore because I don't like the place, the personality. I've been here for 12 years. I won't always be here. If you come to New Day because you say, oh, I really like the pastor, I really like the teaching, the preaching, whatever you want to call it, I really like that, what's going to happen when I'm gone? People. Oh, man, people get jobs, they get sick, all kinds of things happen with people. I mentioned that Michelle and I are having company over. It's somebody who was a part of the church when we first started. And he was our first worship music team leader. And I talked to him earlier this week, and he said, so who's on the music team? I said, a bunch of people you don't know. I mean, he knows you, Eric. He knows Caleb, probably. But when I start thinking about people, there's always new people. Programs. Man, I hear about programs. This guy who started the music ministry here went on to be a music ministry leader in very large churches in different parts of the country. Just a super talented musician who attracted other... He was in a rock band, and he attracted rock band talent. And our music, the flavor of it, over 12 years, the flavor of it has changed. Our children's programs have changed. Our youth ministry has changed. And some people, they don't like the change, so they leave. But what's the upper story? My job, my role here, a large part of it, is to meet people who walk in the front door and who kind of attach themselves to one of these lower story ideas and to walk you to the upper story, the bigger picture, the vision. Because if we stay in the lower story, we end up cherishing those things, those provisions from God, and they become idols. So the upper story. The upper story is where sometimes organizations, they talk about mission, vision, values. We don't need to spend a lot of time figuring out a mission because Jesus gave it to us. He gave us so much. And so I want to share with you some of the things that He gave us for the upper story. The gospel of the kingdom is something that He clearly spells out, and Jesus talked about it all the time. The gospel just means good news. Good news about the kingdom of God. The Great Commission, the mission that he gave to us, and the great command, the greatest command. He said, obey this, do this. Everything else that you need to do in life hangs on this. This is the big picture. All the smaller stuff falls into line when you focus on this. So we're going to talk about this, God's vision, the upper story. So the lower story is God's provision for the church, gifts God has given. The upper story is God's vision for the church. So if we take a look at some of the statements, and I'm going to take some of the highlight statements of Jesus from the Gospels, the first four books of the New Testament, different accounts of the life of Jesus from different authors, the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, then follows the Gospels. Acts is the narrative about the start of the church. So if we look at the Great Commission, and what I'm telling you here, folks, is this is not just for this church. This is for every church in our community. Jesus gave marching orders, and let's take a look at what they are. Matthew 28, starting in verse 18. Jesus came and told his disciples, I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples. Go and make disciples of all the nations. That's every different type of person. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I've given you. And be sure of this, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Make disciples, baptizing them, teaching them to obey. And then in Mark 16:15, we read, and then he, Jesus, told them, his disciples, go into all the world and preach the good news to everyone. So we see Matthew says, the marching orders from Jesus were go and make disciples. The marching orders from Jesus, according to Mark, were go and preach the good news. And we might go, well, what's the good news? Well, Luke gives us a clue here. Luke chapter 24, starting in verse 46. And he said, yes, it was written long ago that the Messiah would suffer and die and rise again from the dead on the third day. It was also written that this message would be proclaimed in the authority of his name to all the nations. We can see how these are fitting together, beginning in Jerusalem. And what is the good news? It's this. There is forgiveness of sins for all who repent. There is forgiveness of sins for all who repent. Just take a second and soak that in. There is forgiveness of sins. If you haven't discovered that, if you haven't felt the release of God saying, you don't have to try harder to make me accept you. You don't have to make up for what you have done in the past. You don't have to be chained to it. I have cut the chain. There is nothing you have done that would prevent me from loving you. I love you so much, I sent my son so that you could be forgiven. So that instead of looking at you and seeing what you've done, I look at you and see one who I have created. There is forgiveness of sins for all who repent, for all who turn from your selfish ways, who stop trying harder, and who start trusting God. John 20, 21, again he said, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you. The big picture vision is about sending. Jesus sent his disciples to go make disciples who would send their disciples to go make disciples. And that's why we're here today, because that has continued for thousands of years. In Acts 1:8, Jesus says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. In Jerusalem was their local area. throughout Judea was the surrounding area. In Samaria is to a neighboring culture, and to the ends of the earth is everywhere. So that's the mission. That's in summary, is there is good news. We are to receive it and we are to share it. We are to proclaim it. And he's told us the greatest command. Matthew 22, we see this interaction that Jesus has, starting in verse 36. Jesus, which is the most important commandment in the law of Moses? Jesus replied, "You must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, and a second is equally important." It's just like Jesus to take a simple question, what's the one greatest commandment, for him to go, well, it's actually two, and they're equal. It's not what you thought. A second is equally important. Love your neighbor as yourself. The entire law and all the demands of the prophets are based on these two commandments. Jesus gives this command, repeats this command. It says, love God and love your neighbor. That's what we're to be in the business of doing. And sometimes people hear love God and love your neighbor and they think, do whatever your neighbor would prefer. Do whatever's going to make them happy. And that isn't always our job. That isn't always our case. We do know what it means to love God, though, or at least one aspect of it, because Jesus gives us a clue. This won't be on the screen, but John 14, 23, Jesus says, anyone who loves me will obey my commands. Anyone who loves me will obey my commands. So how can we love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength? Well, we can't do it at the same time as we're disobeying his commands to go and make disciples of all the nations, to be sent to share the good news. Right? I mean, that much is clear, that there's a commission that's in all four of the Gospels and the book of Acts that we are to be sent, that we are to go. So to love God involves obeying. You can see how there's some connection here. Sometimes I feel like I just need to take a second. And I talked about the driving and stuff. I drive minivans a lot. I have. I've got five kids. So I spend a lot of time in minivans, and we don't get, like, new minivans. I'm really excited that if the thing holds together, by the end of 2019, we should have one of our minivans up to 250,000 miles. I would love that. That would be my first time making it up to 250,000. We've got another minivan that's over 190 right now. So you'll understand that when I went to a National Board of Overseers meeting in Orlando, Florida, and we rented a car. Now, this is at our own expense, that Michelle and I went down there together, rented the car at our own expense. So I want to be clear about that, at our own expense, because we were planning to have some fun. So the church didn't pay for it, Converge didn't. We paid for it. That when I got to the counter, me and my hundreds of thousands of miles in minivans, that when I got to the counter and they said, would you like to upgrade? I said, I would like to seriously think about it. And I know my wife's favorite car is a Chrysler 300. And so I said, what would it take to get us into a Chrysler 300? Because I want to treat my wife, you know? So he called down. And understand, we flew in at like midnight, and it's getting close to 1 o'clock in the morning now. He called down, and they said, we don't have a 300. And he listed off a couple of other options and a couple of other tiers that we could get into, and I heard the word Camaro. And I said, what would it take to get us into a Camaro? And he said, well, what airline did you fly? I said, Frontier, so you know I'm bargain shopping. And he said, well, we can do that for an additional $17 a day. And I thought, we are so driving a Camaro. We are doing it. So, yeah. So I said, okay, sign us up. Because I'm rusty minivans. I've paid my dues, I feel like. So we go into the into the ramp, and man, if it could be any more audacious, bright orange Camaro. It was awesome. But 1 o'clock in the morning, honestly, I got in that car. It's 1 o'clock in the morning. And honestly, I've never driven it before. The windows are about that high, and I'm trying to, you know, I'm unfamiliar I can't see anything. And I thought, oh, this is going to be a problem. By the end of the week, it was not a problem, my friends. It was. I got a lot better at driving a Camaro. So a lot of driving. Sometimes. You just got to go, you know what, it's going to be okay to drive in style, to treat yourself. So anyway, that just a little story about trying to do travel right over the last couple of weeks. So I'm showing up to my meetings in an orange Camaro. Anyway, sometimes you got to have some fun along the way. So why would we live according to the mission and values of Jesus? What I just told you was an example of me kind of going, well, maybe I can kind of think through this. What would be the best path? We're always trying to decide what would be the best path. Why would we, as a church, say, we want to be about more than the programs, we want to be about more than the personality, the place, we want to be about more than going to church? Because a lot of the times that's where we get stuck, is, well, I like to go. Why do you go to that? Well, I like the children's ministry program. I like the music. I like the teaching. At some point, we've got to move beyond those things and say, I go there because we are on a mission together. And why would we move up to that second story? Why would we move up to the second level? I want to offer you four words that kind of encapsulate this. And if we were talking in like strategic planning terms, we might say these are values. And these aren't values that I've met with a committee, and at some point we've got to do that. These are values that, as I've been thinking, as I've had time to take a step back from our church and not see all the day-to-day, but I've had a couple of weeks to take a step back and think about it and ask the question, why? If we were to start with, why are we doing this? I would say there's four words that I want to share with you that might summarize it. Number one is obedience, and it is believing that obeying God is the best way to live. Believing that obeying God is the best way to live. Believing that as you have all kinds of decisions to make in your life, as you have all kinds of ways that you're interacting with people, it's trusting that God has a way. And if you could be living alongside Him, if you could be trusting Him, if you could be seeking His way, and you had a choice between, I'm going to do things my way or I'm going to do things God's way, it's a deep conviction that God's way is the best way. Does that make sense? I think so. The thing is, God will demand things of you that you do not prefer. He will change your lifestyle. He will change your priorities. He will change your relationships. He will change your finances. He will make you uncomfortable. In the midst of that discomfort, in the midst of God making changes, are you willing to stick with Him and say, even though this isn't what I prefer, I believe that your way is the best way? I have come to grips with the fact that God is sending me to Nigeria. I know through about 3 weeks ago I was here and I was telling you, I was wrestling with that. I was just talking with Russ Wiegand. Just wave your hand there, Russ. Russ Wiegand is also going to Nigeria. I don't know how. I know we have to. It's not just a trip to Nigeria with Kurt Olsen and to learn about some of this upper story stuff and what it looks like in other parts of the world. We also have to take a trip to Washington, D.C. to visit the Nigerian consulate to get our visas. So Russ and I are going to get to know each other a lot better. That is not what I would prefer, not knowing Russ. I'm just about ready to be done traveling for a little while. And God says, you're just getting warmed up. Go to Washington, D.C., go to Nigeria. And this seems like it's from God. God's way is the best way. Do you believe that living according to your Creator's will is the best way to live? A disciple does believe that. A disciple believes that. So the first word is obedience. The second word is honor. Why would we move from the comfortable lower story to the upper story? Because this whole idea of going, of being sent, of sharing the gospel, I don't know if I'm comfortable with that, but why would we do it? In order to honor. God is worthy of us multiplying His worship. God is worthy. Why would we do it? Because He's worthy. A third word after obedience and honor is eternity. Believing that there's more to life than what happens right now. Believing that every life is precious and eternal. Why would we be on mission together? Because it matters. More than we can even imagine when we think about eternity. Obedience, honor, eternity, and then compassion. When Jesus looked at the crowds, He had compassion on them. God has entrusted to us the path out of eternal suffering, hell, and into eternal life. And it's not okay to have the cure for hell and keep it a secret. Does that make sense? And yet we're so often focused on what's happening right now, on what's happening in my little world, in my life, that we forget. You're carrying around the cure to someone else's hell. Is it okay for you to withhold that? For how long? From whom? No, it's just not. It's just not okay. We've got to apply ourselves to figuring out how to get over whatever it is that's holding us back. From sharing the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. That's the bigger picture, the upper story. People come and go, the place will change, programs flex. The gospel remains, love endures. Love God, love your neighbor, go and multiply. This is the big picture. I have to say an apology. There was I need to apologize to members. There was a situation in our church where we had a couple of people who came to the church, and they marked their communication card and said, I would like to learn more about having a relationship with Jesus. We got this. Rachel, who works in our office, sent me the message, hey, just so you know, there's some follow-up needed here, and I was behind on my messages. So I didn't get it till Thursday, and I'm getting ready for another trip, and I'm thinking, how am I going to have time to follow up with these two people, because I can't just let this go for the next 2 weeks while I'm out of town. And I thought, why me? Why would it have to be me who does this? Aren't we part of a church of disciples on a mission to make more and better disciples? Shouldn't we all be prepared to share the reason for the joy that we have, the peace that we have? Isn't this like, you're not going up to somebody and trying to figure out how to start a spiritual conversation. Somebody is coming up to you and saying, can you tell me more about Jesus? Should be like, that's a slow pitch. We should be ready to knock that one out. Here's why I have to apologize. Because I thought, I'll send a message to members and see who'd be willing to have this conversation while I'm out of town the next couple of weeks. The reason I'm apologizing is because the database that I use in order to send a message to members, I didn't undo the thing where it sends it with their first name in the line as if it's a personal message to them. So I had over 60 people get a message that said, hey, Amy, here's the situation. Would you be willing to follow up with these people? Right? People got a message. Hey, Jaylene, would you be willing? Hey, Mark, would you be willing to follow up? And it came off as it was like, I was thinking of you for this situation. And I had people who approached me afterward and agonized. They were like, oh, I got your email, but I'm just so nervous. And I was like, oh, you thought it just went to you. Oh, no. So I'm apologizing. I wasn't trying to pull one over. I was just trying to use technology, and sometimes I don't know what I'm doing. But it was very fascinating to see the different responses from people, right? Like, so one person who responded to me very quickly was really honest and said, I'm not comfortable with this. Okay. And I had a number of other people who were like, I'm not comfortable with this. However, if somebody could be there to help and to maybe walk, train me, like, I'm willing. I just need some help. And then a number of people were like, just tell me how to get in touch with them. We'll figure this out. I'll say, yeah, I'd be happy to share the good news of Jesus with them. I'd be happy to do that. And they're ready to go. A number of those people who were like, yes, sign me up, I'm ready, are people, by the way, who are involved in Revive Wisconsin, which is a monthly opportunity where you get trained in how to share the gospel with people. If you haven't done this, I'm telling you, this is a way to apply yourself to the task of obeying Jesus, of being ready to give people the gift of the good news. Now, I also contacted the person who I thought brought those people and said, since you already have a relationship, can you follow up with them? And he said, oh yeah, sure. So then I was able to just, honestly, people, this behind the scenes, I just had a ready response that I just copied and pasted to all the people, and I said, it's okay, I've got it taken care of. Just pray about it, okay? So, again, members, I wasn't trying to pull one over on you. In fact, after I did that and realized what I'd done, I was like, I was trying to make less work for myself. And I just got 60 emails out there that I have to respond to. So, this was very interesting, though, to see that for some people it was a no, for others it was a maybe, for some it was a yes, for some I never heard back from them. I want to propose a scorecard for us. And I'm going to go through this quickly. We're going to unpack this more over the next couple of weeks because I am I'm out of time. I want to get to the scorecard, though, because I want to look at what would this look like if we were to take seriously the upper story, the Great Commission, the Great Command, the Gospel of the Kingdom, and measure how are we doing in this area. Maybe it would look like this. Maybe it would look like being able to answer some questions like, How well are you loving God? Imagine being able to say, I can answer the question, where have you seen God at work this week? Another way to ask that question that I might be asking some of you in the future is, what are you celebrating? Maybe instead of running into people and in church on Sunday morning and saying, how are you doing? Maybe we could get in the habit of going, what are you celebrating? Which is a way of asking, what's God doing in your life? I can answer the question, what has God taught you in your time with Him? If you're spending time, if you're loving God, you're spending time with Him, what is He teaching you in your time together? I can answer the question, who are you praying for this week? You've got it ready because you're praying. For spending time with God, you're praying for people. What about measuring how well are we loving our neighbors? Here are some measures. I can name all the people who live around me. We've gone through this exercise as a church before. Get to know the names of your neighbors who live around you. I know their circumstances. Are they married, divorced, single, widowed, kids, jobs? If you get even deeper, I know something about their values and their hopes. Are they connected to a church? How are they connecting in the community? Do they have a favorite charity? If we get even deeper, I know something about their challenges and their hurts. Is there an illness they're wrestling with? Is there relational friction? Do they have some hang-ups that they struggle with? And then another measure is they know I'm praying for them. So how well are you loving God? How well are you loving your neighbors? And then how well are we multiplying? Here are some measures of that. How well are we doing the Great Commission? Can you say this? Can you say, I have trained in and tried out Revive Wisconsin? I can answer the question, how many spiritual conversations have you had this week? And you can have that be more than zero. And this can be really simple. I was taking a walk. Somebody stopped me and said, can you give us a hand? We're trying to move a love seat. We're working on moving. Like, wow, that just came out of nowhere. So, and they told me, I said, okay, sure, let's go move a love seat. And they told me their circumstances a little bit. We helped move the love seat in, and I went out of my comfort zone a little bit. And I said, hey, before I leave, can I just take a minute and pray for you guys? Well, sure. I mean, what are you going to tell a guy who just helped you move a love seat? No. Can I pray for you guys? And I did. And I prayed for them. I think there's power in prayer. And I think helping people move from the lower shore to the upper shore, I think part of that is praying together. Even people who I've just met. Can you move out of your comfort zone to have that and see if God opens more doors? I can name the specific person or people who have agreed to help me on my discipleship journey. This is now we're talking about what Mark was talking about last week. Somebody who's ahead of you, whose hand you're grabbing, who's helping pull you forward. I can name that person, and I can name a person who I'm helping in their discipleship journey. And I can tell you my primary ministry and how it fits into the Great Commission. I'm not talking just about a program. I'm talking about how God has wired you, your spiritual gifts at work for the kingdom of God. We're going to talk more about this over the next few weeks as we get ready for Christmas and as we look at, you know, Jesus doesn't want us to just live in the place, people, the personality, and the programs. Those are good. They're provisions from God. If we stay there, though, if we cherish them, we're just making idols. He came so that we could have life in all its fullness. He came to show us the way. And the way is obedience to God. The way is love God, love your neighbor. The way is go and make disciples. Let's pray. God, we thank you for the good news, for the gospel, for forgiveness of sins. We acknowledge that we have not taken seriously the penalty for our sin. We acknowledge that we have not taken seriously that there are people who are friends, who are neighbors, who are family members, who are around us all the time, who are wrestling with a hellish life here on earth and are destined for separation from you because they have not repented. They have not received forgiveness through Jesus Christ. I pray, God, that we would take that seriously, that we would value what you value, that we would grow in Christ-likeness, and that we would do it not by our own strength and our own power, but that we would yield ourselves to the power of the Holy Spirit. God, we surrender to you, and we know that is the best way to live. May you be honored. In Jesus' name, amen.